from John chapter 9. I'm going to read the whole chapter, John chapter 9. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" He answered, "Well, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "What, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Well, his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you will not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Phil.
Thanks, Alfie. You know when you're on a podcast and you can put it on 1.5 speed. I think that was very good speed reading. We are back in chapter 9 of John, and we will be there next week as well. We've been seeing that there are a number of lessons we can learn from this chapter. This week, perhaps, is the main one. And our question today is, what is Jesus doing in the world at the moment? If he's the light of the world, what impact is he having? We know what impact the sun is having at the moment, it's going to have over the next few days. If Jesus is the light of the world, what impact is he having? What is his work? You can see that this whole chapter is about Jesus being the light of the world. If you look to verse 5 again, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. What then is the work of, or the impact of, the light of the world? Not what will he do one day, but what is he doing now? Now, people, we're very good at getting it wrong, I think. People disagree, or people come up with all kinds of ideas as to what Jesus is doing in the world today. Many people have thought in the past, and still think today, that perhaps the work of the light of the world is to bring political and social transformation, a fairer society, and a better culture. As William Blake famously put it, "And did those feet in ancient times walk upon England's mountains green? No. So bring me my bow, my sword, and my sword shall not sleep in my hand till we have built Jerusalem in place of those dark satanic mills." What a great poem. Social transformation in Blake's eyes was the work of Jesus. Is that the work of Jesus? If so, we'd have to say that it's not really happening. Because no sooner in the West, as we've seen, is one form of slavery, for example, eradicated, than another pops up. 2,000 years later, we'd have to query whether England's green and pleasant land, or in fact the world, is fairer than it ever was. Did Jesus come to bring an end to poverty? If so, he's been rather unsuccessful. 2,000 years later, it's estimated that 1 in 6 children lives in poverty in the United States, let alone in the rest of the world. If that was what Jesus came to do, to bring an end to poverty, well, then we'd have to say that he's failed. Perhaps his work is to bring an end to suffering in this world. That's what a lot of people think he should be doing. Well, again, if that is the work of the Messiah, to bring an immediate end to suffering and disease, well, we'd have to say he's failed. Can you see why this question matters? We need to understand that what the work of Jesus is in the world, because if we don't, we'll look around and we'll think that his mission has failed, and therefore that he cannot be who he says he is. A lot of people look around, don't they? I guess you could go back to your office and many people would say, well, nothing's changed in 2,000 years. He can't be the Messiah. Well, have a look down at verse 39 for his own description of what his work is going to be in the world. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who see, those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." This is the punchline of the chapter, the lesson. This is what all the narrative has been building up to. This is the climactic moment, and it's as if at this point Jesus turns to us as the reader and says, this is what you need to learn from this whole chapter, from the healing of the blind man and everything that happened afterwards. What is the work of the light of the world in this age? To bring sight to the blind and blindness to those who say they see. He's talking about spiritual sight. He's not talking about physical sight, but spiritual sight to the blind and spiritual blindness to the proud. It's a double work. You can see that straight away, can't you, in verse 39. It's a double work. Just as the sun can do a double work. We've got some chilies in our garden which have sprouted up in the light, but our grass is brown. Just as we know that the sun can bring life and dry out and wither, in the same way Jesus says, you want to know what it means for me to be the light of the world? I'm bringing true spiritual sight and therefore eternal life. And I'm bringing judgment, plunging those who proudly refuse me into deeper darkness. Maybe that comes as a shock to some of us. It's a double work. It's a divisive work. How do we know he's talking about spiritual sight and spiritual darkness? Aren't we just jumping to that conclusion? Well, the point I think is made really clearly from the surrounding narrative Jesus finds this blind man in verse 35 who can now see. And he begins this conversation which brings him into real sight. That's the point. Just look again at verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see." Can you see the point? At this climactic moment in the chapter, this is the point when the blind man can really see. Those key words in verse 37, Jesus says, "You have seen him. I'm stood right before you." And so the physical healing of this blind man was just a picture of the greater spiritual work that Jesus has come to do. And we've seen gradually through this chapter, Jesus has been opening this blind man's spiritual eyes to understand who he really is. And this is the point, at this point, Jesus says, "Now you really can see," to this blind man, as he says, "Lord, I believe," and worships him. Do you see the point? Spiritual sight. And so he's talking about spiritual sight in verse 39, but also then spiritual blindness. And we've also seen that through this chapter, as the authorities have become less and less receptive to this blind man's testimony about the facts about Jesus. Did you see that as we were reading through? As the evidence became clearer and clearer, they became more and more hostile, blinder and blinder to the reality that was right in front of them: Jesus, the Son from the Father, bringing eternal life. And yet, where does it end for them? Verse 34, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. And so Jesus says, "My work is a double work, two sides of the same coin." But, really importantly, the two sides are not exactly the same. I wonder if you noticed that. Because maybe our question is Jesus then a capricious Messiah who comes and says, "Sight to you, blindness to you, sight to you, blindness to you"? Well, no, actually, if you look closely, you can see an asymmetry here in verse 39. Those he saves are saved purely by his decision and grace. The blind cannot bring themselves to see. That's the point. But that is not what's going on the other side of his work. Do you notice that? Because the blindness that he brings is on those who see. Now, what does that mean? Well, I take it verses 40 and 41 clarify that. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." The Pharisees had seen Jesus for 2.5 years. Chapter 9 in John is not at the beginning. It's actually nearer the end of his ministry. They'd seen his beauty, his purity. They'd heard his words. They'd seen his miracles. And after having seen him, they'd refused him. They said, "We see." And so Jesus says, those who meet me and refuse me and say, "Actually, thanks very much, Jesus, but we're the ones with the truth and you're not." Well, to those people, I've come to bring spiritual blindness on the proud. And this refusal of me makes you guilty of great sin, Jesus says in verse 41. I take it that's what he's saying. And so therefore, beware the blindness that I will now bring on you, so that you cannot turn and believe and receive the life I'm offering. I will confirm you in your decision, even in this life. I wonder, have you ever known someone who has seemed over time to become harder and harder to the gospel? as if even as the evidence seems to get more and more persuasive, or should be, more and more apathetic, even hostile to it. I take it, Jesus is saying here, this means that a person can die in a deeper spiritual darkness than that in which they were born. More resistant to the Christian message after many years of hearing it than they were when they first heard it. I guess there might be a question here. Does this mean that if I know someone who seems to be going in that direction, that there's no hope for that person? I take it, no, we never stop praying. We never stop hoping for an individual. But does it mean that we're surprised if someone goes that way and never comes back? Well, no, we're not. Because Jesus said, verse 39, I came to bring blindness on those who say, we see. And so the message of this chapter, what is the work of God in this age before Jesus returns? It is a double work. It's a work that has to do with eternity and not matters of this world. Spiritual sight and therefore life to the blind. Wonderful news, the grace of God. And spiritual blindness, and therefore judgment on the proud. Well, what can we conclude from this lesson? Three things, just by way of conclusion. Firstly, all faith, therefore, is the work of God. All faith is the work of God, and not the decision of man or woman, ultimately. Here's a question. If I'm a Christian, did I decide to become one? I wonder if you ever asked that. Well, on one level, yes. Just as the blind man followed the evidence with his mind through this chapter, and then verse 38, acted in faith, Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. On one level, yes. From a human perspective. But ultimately, no. The message of this chapter, Jesus says, verse 39, I came that the blind might see. God decided that you should be his. He opened your eyes and gave you the faith that you have. This is a huge, hugely important message in John. Because if you know John's gospel throughout John, that what is the one response that Jesus calls for? Whoever believes may have eternal life. The lesson of John chapter 9, even this faith, even belief itself, can only come through the work of God. And if we've been following John closely, we would know that that is consistent with everything that Jesus has been saying. Chapter 1, do you remember back to chapter 1 verse 13? The children of God are those who are born not according to human decision or by the will of man, but born of God. That's what we're seeing in chapter 9. This means that if you are not a Christian here today, you will not see the truth about Jesus unless he opens your eyes. Come to him humbly, follow the evidence like this blind man, and he will open your eyes. And if we are believers, it's just worth reminding ourselves that our story is not I was clever and now I see, or I worked it out and now I believe, but I was blind and Jesus opened my eyes. Yes, it may have happened gradually, like for the blind man. Yes, we may have followed the evidence. Yes, he was a thinking man. Yes, at some point we would have said, Lord, I believe. But it was the work of God to open our eyes to see who Jesus really is. And it may be that today would be a great chance for you to thank the Lord Jesus for opening your eyes, not only for your forgiveness, for your eternal life, but also for opening your blind eyes, which you never would or could have opened yourself. Well, the second conclusion, therefore, that we can draw is, I think Jesus, therefore, is more in charge than we think he is. He's more in charge than we think he is. I used to work at a firm called Comres, which is a marketing firm in Westminster. And I remember all of our hearts sinking on the day that the CEO sat us down and said, right, we're going to start doing sales calls for 30 minutes every morning, calling people out of the blue. And so we had to start doing that, sort of calling people at sort of 9 o'clock in the morning, saying, please, please, would you think about using our services? It was the worst 30 minutes of the morning, but at least we'd get over and done with. A lot of people think that Jesus is like that, like a beleaguered Comres salesman, desperately calling up the world and hoping for a positive response, like one of those people on the street handing out promotions. Well, he does wonderfully hold out his arms to the world. Come to me, anyone, and believe and you can have life. But he's not a beleaguered salesman. Rather, if all faith is the work of God, and every Christian is a Christian because of the decision of God and not because of the decision of man, well, then Jesus is more in charge than we think he is in salvation. He's not merely offering salvation. He is bringing it to exactly those whom he chooses, opening the eyes of the blind. But we see here that he's more in charge even than that, because he's not only at work in belief, but also, and this may be new for some of us, he's also at work in the unbelief of the world. Just think for a moment about the hostility of the establishment that we live in, of our culture, the establishment of our culture, the hostility and disdain, really, for the gospel, for Jesus. Very easy to think we're seeing some kind of failure of Jesus' mission. But I think John 9:39 would say we're not seeing the failure, but rather the success of his mission as he humbles the proud. And those who refuse him are plunged deeper and deeper into spiritual blindness. The skyline of our old universities, I think, is very telling. So when you look across the skyline of Oxford and Cambridge, what do you see? You see spires, chapels and churches. Why? Because the roots of these institutions are Christian. And it's the same in the US with universities over there. Not so anymore, of course. What's happened? I wonder, could the current hostility to the gospel from the academic establishment in the West be part of the blindness that Jesus said he would bring on those who have heard the gospel and said, no thank you, we see. The entrenched unbelief of the establishment is not a sign of failure for God's Messiah, like a beleaguered salesman who, just no matter how hard he tries, sadly can't persuade the intelligent and powerful in society. Rather, it is the work of a sovereign Lord who is humbling the proud, even now. Well, thirdly, the great division begins now, therefore. The third thing, and perhaps the biggest thing, the great division begins now. I wonder if you saw that word, judgment, in verse 39. For judgment I came into this world, and wondered why he's saying that. Surely Jesus came into the world to save the world. And in fact, he has already said that in chapter 3, not to condemn the world, but to save. But it seems here that he's saying that as I'm saving, I'm also dividing. That word judgment can also mean something like discernment or division. He speaks elsewhere, and the Bible speaks elsewhere, of that day of judgment where humanity will be divided into those who are forgiven with Jesus, children of God through faith, the sheep, and those who have rejected God's salvation, the goats. Here, though, isn't it interesting, intriguing? Jesus is saying that the final division of humanity is happening already through his work as the light of the world, as he brings sight and light and life to the blind and blindness to the proud. The great division has begun, And that's quite a sobering thought, isn't it? It means eternity is beginning now, as one by one in this city, people are being brought to life, while some remain in blindness. I sometimes wonder when we hear optimistic talking people talking about a longing for the nation to be one for Christ. Have you heard that kind of language, that this nation will be one for Christ, or this city one for Christ? I wonder, though, whether that's quite right in light of these verses. Is that not naive? Surely we should expect division. That's what we've seen throughout church history. Doesn't matter who you read up on, which missionary, Hudson Taylor, Billy Graham, Dick Lucas in the city, division. That's what you've seen in your workplace. If you've ever done a Christianity Explored course, or shared the gospel, or run a carol service. And that's what we will continue to see as we preach the gospel in Moorgate. Well, as we draw to a close, all of this, I think, really changes the way that you look at the world, doesn't it? Suddenly, we can see Jesus' quiet, slow work everywhere. But I think in conclusion, just stepping back, having learnt of all of these lessons in chapter 9, God asks us one big question through this chapter. Been thinking a little bit about this? I think he's asking us one big question, one simple question, and that is, can you see? Not can you see the rack and tenter, or can you see your computer in front of you when you go back to work, but can you see Jesus, who he really is? Will you worship him as Lord and trust him as Saviour into eternity? Let's pray as I close. Heavenly Father, we can see that you are saying that there is a great division happening even now, and the work of Jesus as the light of the world is to bring life and blindness. Father, we thank you for showing us who Jesus is. We thank you for your work, your miracle in our lives. And we pray for this city that you would bring many more to life. We pray that you'd help us to believe that Jesus is the light of the world, that he is at work now all around us. And we pray that you'd help us to keep holding out this gospel with the right expectations as to what's going to happen as we do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.